This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And, you know, as you read this letter, you understand James is not interested in pleasing people. What he wants is Christians to grow in the relationship with God. And, you know, that can be difficult. And, you know, we often don't like what others are telling us. And, you look at what James says here, and it's pretty tough. James just tells it like it is. And think about it. Imagine if James was around today. How many churches would he be allowed to say the things that he's saying? He wouldn't. He's too negative. He's too harsh, you might say. Well, you have to remember, James is being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this isn't necessarily just James's words. This is God's word to us. So was it important to the people James was writing to? Absolutely. And it's just as important to us. And, you know, again, we don't always like to hear this, but I think it's really important. James, remember, started out dealing in James chapter 1 of a believer in suffering. And he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, Jews who were scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. And he tells them, look, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I think this persecution really started to grow after the martyrdom of Stephen by the Jewish religious leaders. I think that persecution against Christians grew, and it scattered a lot of them outside of Jerusalem into other areas, and they were actually bringing the gospel message farther out. And James is telling them, look, these trials are coming to test your faith, to see if it's real, to help you to grow. But understand that Satan is also there to tempt you to sin through these trials. And I find that very interesting because that's how it goes. You know, we want to get out of it. We want to do something to get out of these trials or these tests that we have. And so we look for the easy way out, or we do something that may not be right. And Satan has you. We need to obey what God has said. And listen to him. Don't give in to that temptation. Then as we moved into James chapter 2, we dealt with the believer in service and how we're to treat the brethren in Christ. You know, showing no partiality. One person's not more important than another person. We're to be courteous to people, compassionate. And, you know, as James said, faith without works is dead. And tonight, I warned you about tonight, didn't I? I did. I did warn you. We're in James chapter 3, dealing with the untamable tongue. And let's face it, isn't that one of the most hardest things to control in our lives? I'll tell you what, I can come up with things so quickly when someone says something to me. It's amazing how I could lash out. And then it's already out there. So this is a tough one. And I guess you can call this growing pains. You know, I guess I never really had growing pains because I never really grew that tall. But, you know, people that are average height, they have growing pains. You know, it hurts. And I think we as Christians also have these growing pains as we're growing in the Lord. We're maturing in the Lord. And I've called this section here in James chapter 3, the believer and his speech. And again, a difficult area for probably most of us, if not all of us. And here's the thing. The Bible says we're a new creation in Christ. So what flows from our lips should be a reflection of our saved nature. Now, we know that's not always true, and that's what James is going to point out. But our speech should be holy. It should reflect the nature of Jesus, the one who's given us this new life. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote this, and he began in verse 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I like that Paul says, get rid of that garbage stuff and put on Christ, really. Let his nature flow from your life. And I'm sure we all want to grow in the Lord. And so we're going to have some growing pains, I think, tonight. So let's pick up James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, remember the period of time that James is writing in. In those days, the rabbis were master teachers. They loved to receive the honor, the respect, the praise from their fellow Jews. In fact, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7, we see it played out for us. It wasn't a secret. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi, or teacher, teacher." And Jesus is rebuking them here. You know, the phylacteries were those boxes that they would have the word of God in. And, you know, they misquoted or mistook what it says in the Old Testament about binding God's word on your forehead and on your wrist. You know, the things that you think of, the things that you do with your hands, that's what it's talking about. But they have these big phylacteries on their head. And to impress people, their robes, they had them flowing. But boy, you came around them, because you're unclean, they would wrap them up close to themselves because they didn't want their robes touching you because you're unclean. They told people what to do and they themselves didn't even do it. And so Jesus says, look, don't even... You know, they bind heavy burdens on you. Yes, when they teach you from the Word of God, do that. But when they lay this, all these other rules and regulations on you, forget it. These were false spiritual leaders. They lacked integrity. They lacked sympathy for the people. And they lacked humility. I mean, they loved the title. They loved the honor. Rabbi, rabbi. They loved the intention. And they lacked the humility. You know, people wonder, you know, someone had asked me, so what do I call you? I said, Joe. I mean, that's my name. When I was born, my mom didn't say, Pastor is your first name and Joe is your middle name and then Guglielmo. No, my name is Joe. You can call me Joe. I don't find that disrespectful. That's my name. I'm not more important than you. I have a different role than you do. We all have different roles in the body of Christ. But to place myself above everyone else, that's a long way to fall down, and I don't want to do that. For a lot of pastors today, religious leaders, they think that that position, that title, you come in, you teach, and you leave, and you go home. No. You're there to take care of the people of God. You know? And it's not just teaching. It's teaching accurately. You know, today we're really flippant with the Word of God. We just say whatever we want it to say. We don't have that option. I told you before, we are not the author of the Word of God. God is. So I can't change what he's saying because I'm not the author. If you want to change it, you better ask him. I guarantee he's not going to change it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A writer wrote this about someone who has changed the Word of God. Tim Keller has become completely useless to the church and does not represent the Scriptures or minister the gospel in any meaningful way. Keller, who is completely given over to the social justice gospel, which the Apostle Paul describes as another gospel, which is, you know, no gospel at all, now makes an outrageous claim that the Scriptures say that if you have white skin, You're involved in injustice, even if you didn't do it. All right, you guys are all guilty. This article goes, he goes on to say, if you have white skin, it's worth $1 million over a lifetime, he says. You have to say, I don't deserve this. I'm the product of and standing on the shoulders of other people who got that through injustice. The Bible says you are involved in injustice, and even if you didn't actually do it. Let's be clear on that. That's not what the Bible says. It's not even remotely close to what the Bible says. You can't find it in there. It's heresy. And I praise God that there's actually Christians that are calling them out on this. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, listen to what we're told. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You see, pastor teachers, Paul tells us we need to teach the word of God accurately. Hebrews 13:17, they are to watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's a huge responsibility, to watch over the flock that God has entrusted to a pastor. And if someone tries to bring something in that's going to harm the sheep, as the shepherd or under shepherd, you got to deal with it. I don't take it lightly. Not at all. In fact, you know, Paul in 1 Timothy 3:6 says that they're not to be someone new in the faith, not a novice. Why? Because they'd be puffed up, fall into pride. So you don't put someone who is new in the faith into the ministry. Isn't it interesting when a celebrity or rock star gets saved? What do? We put them in the limelight. It's the worst thing. They know nothing about the faith. You don't do that. You teach them, you train them up, you let them grow in the Lord, and then they are able to speak. It grieves my heart when I see pastors and teachers who are lackadaisical about God's word. And the reason being is they're hurting people. And if they don't know the Lord, yeah, they're going to be getting a big judgment. If they do know the Lord, yeah, they're still going to be judged, not a judgment of damnation. But they're going to lose their rewards. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. What a huge responsibility. You know, John Knox was a Scottish reformer, and he was so awed and burdened by the responsibility to declare God's word, that before his first sermon, he wept uncontrollably and had to be escorted from the pulpit until he can compose himself. He was just so overwhelmed at that responsibility. One pastor said of preaching, what also can be said of teaching, there is no special honor in preaching. There is only special pain. The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors. And like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rust. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time and to know each time you do it that you must do it again. I don't think many people think about the ministry like that. You know, it's a huge responsibility. We are accountable not only to God, but to the people that we're teaching. And a lot of times, teachers and pastors are not held accountable. And that's wrong. You know, I realize that a lot of people don't think this stuff is such a big deal. But think about it. Would you go to a doctor that was just a little bit off? Would you ride in a 747 when the pilot is just a little off on his ability to fly? Of course you wouldn't. And yet we have no problem with pastors. Oh, you know what? You know, we'll just, you know, eat the meat and throw out the bones. A lot of times there's no meat there. It's all bones. And it's destructive. Let me show you how destructive it is and how positive it can be. Two opposing pictures, and they're pretty dramatic. This person's writing had read of Henrietta Mears. She built up her Sunday school to unheard of proportions in the 1940s and 50s, 4,000 people. And it's out of that, this is what this person wrote. It said, thumbing through her biography, I mentally contrasted it with the chilling experience I had in 1978 when my issue of Time magazine fell open to a series of pictures recording the life and death of another teacher, Jim Jones. The photographer similarly chronicled Jones's life, his camp of disciples, his triumphs, and his end, the rotting bodies of hundreds of people in the infamous Jonestown Massacre, an unforgettable testimony of the influence of a teacher for evil. You see how his influence with the people destroyed their lives. He was a little bit off. He goes on, teachers wield incredible power. Young or untaught minds in the hands of a skilled teacher are like clay in a potter's hands. Such a teacher is closely watched by his or her students, and often the teacher's attitudes and personal morals have as much influence as the information conveyed, perhaps more. Casual advice from a teacher can direct the course of one's whole life. Phrases such as, "Have you considered the theater?" or "I think you would make an excellent doctor," often propel young lives into one career or another. We must realize what power teachers have at crucial times in tender lives to crush the bloom or make it eternally flower. Wow, contrast Jim Jones with Henrietta Mears. She was blessing people. He was destroying lives. Wow. Was he using the Bible? Absolutely. In fact, when Jim Jones started, he was a good teacher of the Bible. And then he started getting off, and no one corrected him. And he started getting farther off. And then he went in hiding, right? With his group of followers. And then he killed them all. That's how dangerous it is. When opinions outweigh the Word of God, guys, there is tremendous, tremendous, tremendous danger. You stick to the Word of God. It's not open for your interpretation or my interpretation. It's not open to what I think it's saying. God says what he means and means what he says. It doesn't matter if we like it or not. We need to obey it. You know, Peter warned us what the last days will be like. In fact, Jesus did. He said it's going to be a time of great deception. In fact, Peter picked up on it. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. There's the warning. And I don't think people are listening. Again, they have no problem with false teaching. You know, I've heard people say, oh, but, you know, they got a really good children's ministry. So you really think that a church that is really bringing in false teaching, what are they giving to the children? Just because they have a lot of jungle gyms and activities doesn't mean it's good. I'll tell you what, our Sunday school program is small, but I'll tell you what, those teachers are awesome in how they teach these kids. They learn about God. They're challenged, even at the young age. That's what it's about. Do they have fun? Absolutely, but they have fun learning about God. We need to be careful. Look at verse 2 here in James chapter 3. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Wow. When James is talking about a perfect man, he's talking about a mature man. And what flows from his mouth should be good things. It shouldn't cause people to stumble. It shouldn't cause us to hinder our spiritual growth. And if we control what comes out of our mouth, we're able to bridle the whole body, he says. We need to let the Holy Spirit control our lips, our tongue, what we say. And James is going to speak how destructive the tongue is. And it absolutely is. One pastor put this verse, and leading into what we're going to talk about next, the tongue or our speech, like this. It says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. To not stumble in word shows true spiritual maturity. This is especially relevant to teachers who have so much more opportunity to sin with their tongue. We stumble in word about ourselves with our boasting, exaggeration, and selective reporting. And we stumble in word about others with our criticism, gossip, slander, cruelty, two-facedness, and anger, or with flattery and insincere words meant to gain favor. Yeah. And again, this is a tough portion of Scripture, but again, I think it's an important one. God wants us to examine our hearts, and he always does as we come before him. Look at verse 3 in James chapter 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest the little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow. You know, I don't think we often think about the words we say and the destruction it can bring. But, you know, you look at history, look at our own lives, and we see, yeah, our words can build up or they can tear down. They can be destructive. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, a judge speaks some words and a guilty prisoner is taken to a cell on death row. A gossip makes a phone call and a reputation is blemished or perhaps ruined. A cynical professor makes a snide remark in a lecture, and a student's faith is destroyed. Never underestimate the power of words. For every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. Solomon was right. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. No wonder James compared the tongue to destroying fire, a dangerous beast, and a deadly poison. Speech is a matter of life or death. Isn't that amazing? Every word in Hitler's book, 125 people died. That blows me away when you look at that. And James here is just giving us some illustrations showing us about the tongue. And even though it's small, how powerful and how destructive it could be. But it doesn't have to be. It could build up. And again, the whole idea here is to grow in the Lord. You know, some years ago, there was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal, Morgan Blake. And listen to what he wrote. This is really interesting. It's satire, but it speaks volumes. I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is Gossip. Wow, how true that is. You know, there's a story happened years ago about a guy who was over a youth group. And the youth group was flourishing. It was growing. It was just an awesome God, you know, ordained group. And one day he was driving, it was a night, and his car broke down. And so he needed to make a phone call. This was before cell phones. And he went into a movie theater. And someone from the church saw him. And playing in that movie theater was an X-rated movie. So the report started going around the church. Did you know that the youth group leader went into an X-rated movie? And now things started to stir. You know how that happens? You get this false information, and it's amazing how fast it could spread. Before long, parents were outraged. How could he be teaching our children? They wanted him removed. So the pastor and elders called him in. They explained the situation, and they removed him. He said, you know, I didn't go in to see an X-rated movie. I went in to use the phone because my car broke down. Too late. And the youth group was destroyed. Do you see how that can happen? How quickly? We need to be careful. And again, the tongue is not a very big organ, is it? It's pretty tiny. And yet the destruction it brings. And to illustrate that, how something so little can be powerful is a bit that's placed in a horse's mouth. You think about it. I don't even know what horses weigh. I should have looked it up. But I'm sure they're over 1,000 pounds. They're huge animals. And you put a little bit in their mouth, and you have control of that animal. You can turn them any way you want. You can get them to stop. But you lose the bridle, and all of a sudden you have no control of that horse, and he's all over the place. And that's what happens with us. When we lose control, we end up all over the place. Very dangerous. James then speaks of a large ship that's controlled by a small rudder. And when you think of the size of a ship and you think of the size of a rudder, there's a huge difference. Example, the Queen Elizabeth. Its gross weight is 83,633 tons. And its rudder only weighs 140 tons. That's it. Less than 0.2% of the total weight of the ship. And yet, without the control of the rudder, the ship's out of control. And that's true in our lives. If we can't control our tongue, we're out of control. In fact, one writer made this point. He said, this means that both the bit and the rudder must be under the control of a strong hand. The expert horseman keeps the mighty power of his steed under control, and the experienced pilot courageously steers the ship through the storm. When Jesus Christ controls the tongue, then we need not fear saying the wrong things or even saying the right things in a wrong way. Absolutely. Who's controlling us? Is it our flesh or is it the Lord? If it's our flesh, then look out what's going to be spewed out of our mouth. If it's the Lord, it'll be the right thing. Well, then James talks about how a little fire can set a forest ablaze. Well, we've seen that. I mean, all we have to do, you know, is look out west to California and other states where it's really dry. And all of a sudden, you know, someone throws a cigarette or there's a lightning strike and the forest is ablaze. And think of the lives that are destroyed by the words that are spoken, like the illustration I gave you. We saw what Jim Jones did, the destruction of his words. But man, we can't forget that our words can be uplifting, encouraging. That's what they should be about. On April 21st, 1855, Edward Kimball went into a Boston shoe store, and you know what? He led Dwight L. Moody to Christ. Wow. The result, one of history's greatest evangelists, a man whose ministry still continues. And the tongue is like a bit and a rudder. It has the power to direct. And we need to be able to direct people in the right way. I mean, probably none of us have heard of Edward Kimball, but we've heard of D.L. Moody. But God knows who Edward Kimball is. And God knows who we are. Are we building people up? Are we encouraging them? Or even correcting them in the love of Christ to see their restoration, not their destruction? In Proverbs 10, and I'm just going to read a few different verses here about the tongue, the words we say. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lip is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. And the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. And I love what David says in Psalm 19:14. This is a great verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's how we should wake up each day, Lord. Put those words in my mouth that would honor you and bless people. Well, look at verse 7 here in James 3. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me. I'm amazed at how people can train wild animals to do the craziest things. These powerful animals. We can make bears ride bicycles. And I'm not talking about the Chicago bears. I'm talking about wild animals. We could get lions to do tricks. But, you know, we can't get the Detroit Lions to win a game. But, well, I guess if they're playing the Bears, maybe. I don't know. Elephants to stand up on their hind legs at our command. And I don't have anything for that one. I'll just let that one go. But look at how human nature can tame beastly nature. And yet the tongue, as small as it is, we have no control of it. It can't be tamed. David said in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Wow. And maybe David had a problem, right? Like we all do. Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep a watch over my lips. Don't let anything come out that's not going to be good. Because there's a lot I want to say. And I'm sure if I went around this room and asked you, you know, if you have regrets on anything you said, we'd all say, of course, more than I'd like to tell you. So this is a lesson for all of us. Someone told me this, and I thought it was really good. He said, it's faster to flush a toilet than to fill a toilet. Think about that one. It's true. It's not a proverb, but, you know, maybe it should be. We have no problem spitting things out of our mouth. But to build people up, to encourage them, is a really slow process for us. It's really hard. You know, Jesus, again, he rebuked the religious leaders a lot as they came against his disciples. Why? Because they didn't wash their hands according to the law. And in Matthew 15, verses 16 through 20, Jesus explains to them where real defilement comes from. He said to them, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Isn't that interesting? It's not what you're putting in your mouth that's going to defile you. It's what comes out of your mouth. It's not the food you eat. It's what you say. Wow. And it's a battle. Why? Because the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another because we're in a battle and we don't always do what we want to do. Wow. And the winner of that battle against the flesh and the spirit depends on who you surrender your life to. Is it going to be all about me? Am I going to be selfish? Is it going to be the flesh that comes out? Or is it going to be the Lord? And it's a battle. And we have to be careful. Walk in the spirit, Paul said, and you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, he said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, walk in the Spirit, surrender your life to God. You're not under the law, you're under grace. God has freely given you life. Just walk accordingly. It's interesting, long time ago, during the time of John Wesley, a woman approached him and said that she knew what her talent was. She told John Wesley, I think my talent from God is to speak my mind. Well, Wesley responded back by saying, "I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent." Wow, good words to say, right? You know, we cannot control our tongue, but the Lord can. So who are you going to surrender to? We can try and do it on our own, but I'll tell you what, all you have to do is have someone push the right button and things will come out that you thought, oh my gosh, where did that come from? And I guarantee you, as the year 2021 comes up, you are going to have your buttons pushed more than ever before. Who are you going to surrender to? You see, are we going to let the flesh manifest itself and try and win this battle with sarcasm and putting people down? Or are we going to let the Lord give us the words to say to see that person come into the kingdom of God? That's really what it's about. Are we interested in the lost more than we are ourselves? Because I'll let you in on a little secret. As Christians, we're going to heaven. It's a done deal. But for them who don't know Christ, they're not. So it's not about me anymore. It's about them. So may the words that come out of my mouth be used to bring people into the kingdom of God, and not to win a battle, but to win that soul for Jesus Christ. You see the difference? It's the perspective we need to have as we approach this new year. And what a great perspective to have. And I guarantee you, buttons will be pushed this coming year, probably more so than ever, as we see wickedness continue to grow. Be careful. It's all about bringing people into the kingdom of God and shining brightly for Jesus, standing up for righteousness in love. If you study the life of Jesus, the only ones he really rebuked were the religious leaders. The common people, he didn't. He had compassion towards them. We don't rebuke the religious leaders who are teaching false doctrine. We do the people. We come against them. We got it wrong. We need to have compassion on them and rebuke those that are teaching false doctrine. And James is going to continue on. He's going to lay it all on the line here by showing us the hypocrisy of having a tongue that's out of control. It doesn't make sense. Look at verse 9 in James 3. "With it we bless our God and Father." Okay, I'm done now. Right? I mean, how do you argue anything more? We're blessing God with our tongue. How can I do curse people? And that's what he's going to say. "And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so." Think about it again. We're saved, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed. And unfortunately, one of the last things for a Christian's body to be redeemed is his tongue. Right? That's a hard one. And James hits it hard. He says, you know, how do you bless God with your speech? I mean, it's the highest calling, but how do you do that? And then you also curse your fellow man who is created in the image of God. It makes no sense. It shouldn't be. You know, in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 15, as David was collecting some of the provisions for the temple, listen to his blessing of God. He said, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord, God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Oh, look at all the praising. And could you imagine then if all of a sudden David starts, you know, cursing man? That would be bad. And you think, well, look at David's life, okay? King Saul, the king of Israel, right? Tries to throw a spear at David twice. God, Samuel has anointed David to be king, and yet it's not time yet. And David is still trying to serve King Saul. And you really never see him come against Saul. Yeah, when he told Saul, you know, look, I have done nothing wrong. Why are you coming after me? He was just making Saul aware of how ridiculous it was. David loved him. He didn't hate Saul. He didn't want Saul dead. But he didn't bring an accusation against him because he was the king. He honored him. And again, we got to be careful that we're not inconsistent with who we are, of who's in control of our life. Have we surrendered not just our lives, but our tongue unto God? Lord, it's yours. Please help me not to say things that are going to hurt people, but that will bless them, help them. And sometimes, yeah, we have to correct them like David did with King Saul, but he did it in a loving way. As James continues on here, he's going to give a couple illustrations to show that our speech should not be used as an instrument for the devil. It shouldn't be inconsistent because, you know, it doesn't make sense. We're serving God. We don't live any way we want. Look at verse 11 here in James 3. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. I mean, it just makes sense. This is obvious, logical, and true. A spring is not going to send forth both fresh and bitter water through the same opening. It's just not how it happens. A fig tree doesn't produce olives. A grapevine does not produce figs. And yet when it comes to our speech, we bless God, we curse man. And James's point is, doesn't make sense. It's hypocrisy. In fact, Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, the tongue that blesses the Father and then turns around and curses men made in God's image is in desperate need of spiritual medicine. How easy it is to sing the hymns during the worship service, then after the service get into the family car and argue and fight all the way home. My brethren, these things ought not to be. The problem, of course, is not the tongue, it's the heart. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As we fill our hearts with God's word and yield to the Holy Spirit, He can use us to bring delight to others, and we will be refreshing fountains and trees. Absolutely. When Jesus spoke to the religious leaders again in Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37, he said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, the whole point is what's coming out of our lips, what our tongue is saying, comes from our heart. And we need to surrender it to God. Bitter words come from a bitter heart. And so like David said, Lord, put a guard on my lips. Don't let me say things to hurt anyone. Let my speech be seasoned with salt, filled with grace. I like that. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Imagine if the Lord was standing right by us when we said words that were putting people down, gossip, mocking. Would we really say those words if he was there? And I'll let you in on a little secret. He is. Because he's always with us. And I think sometimes that's what we need to remember. Hey, I don't want to say anything. You're with me, Lord. Help me to say the right thing like I said before. Now, as we finish up chapter 3 here, James, we're not in Peter yet, is going to speak about another subject. He's going to move away from speech. And I know you guys are like, well, praise the Lord for that, right? But he's going to deal with how a mature Christian walks in wisdom. And again, it's important. Not only our speech is important, but also our walk is all important too, our actions. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, remember James spoke of wisdom in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there, if you're lacking wisdom, ask God. And I think that wisdom in chapter 1, he's talking about wisdom for the various trials that they were going through, how we can handle them, how do we count it all joy. But here he's talking about wisdom to live out our faith in Christ. And, you know, wisdom is not the right information. Yes, having the right information is absolutely important. That's knowledge. The truths of God found in the Word of God. But wisdom then is applying those truths of God to our lives, walking in the love of Christ. Solomon said in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I think we need to understand who God is. You know, he's not our good buddy. He's Almighty God. You know, I think it was Christianity Today several years ago had as their front page, Hipster Jesus. And he had sunglasses on, and I'm thinking, do you realize that he is Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth? And you are mocking him by representing him that way. There are descriptions of God, and that is not how he looks. Not at all. In fact, even in the incarnation, when Almighty God walked this earth, he looked just like the common people. In fact, there was nothing special about him except the things that he did. He had no... It wasn't like he stuck out. I mean, he wasn't like... I'm dating myself, sorry. Charlton Heston or Rock Hudson. Some of you guys don't even know who that is. Well, maybe Charlton Heston because he played Moses in the Ten Commandments. But someone who looked amazing. He was just your average Joe. No one was drawn to him because he was so handsome. But boy, the things he did changed people's lives. And we need to understand that. Humble ourselves before the Lord. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, as James said. And it's really a choice on our part. You know, if we're not going to humble ourselves, God will take care of that. You know, just ask King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel warned him. You need to change, King. You need to understand who God is. If you don't, you're going to be cut down. And that's exactly what happened. And it wasn't until he realized that Almighty God reigns. And he says, you know, he's able to bring down kings and leaders and people who exalt themselves. He came to saving faith, but it took a lot to humble him. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, James is going to say in James 4:10, and he will lift you up. Remember who he is, remember who you are. He is God, we're not. It's pretty simple. It's not real complicated. I don't tell God what to do. He guides me in what I need to do. That's the way it should be. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. James is saying that this world contains two different kinds of wisdom. Where do they descend from? Well, two different streams. One's from God, one's from Satan. And these verses, he's speaking of human wisdom, earthly wisdom, demonic wisdom. It's bitter, sharp, kind of a jealousy, cutting, destructive, no value to it. Self-seeking, it's all about me. Moffat put it like this. He said, religious people may be extremely provoking and defeat their own ends by overbearing methods. Right views and sound counsels may lose their effect if they are expressed by men who are self-seeking partisans or unscrupulous controversials. Absolutely. William MacDonald said, the worldly wise man is characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition in his heart. His one passion in life is to advance his own interest. He is jealous of any competitors and ruthless in dealing with them. He is proud of his wisdom that has brought success. But James says that this isn't wisdom at all. Such boasting is empty. It is a practical denial of the truth that the man who is truly wise is truly humble. So James spoke of godly wisdom back in verse 13. With good conduct, it's seen in meekness, humility. This is the exact opposite, and it's ugly. And he says, you know, don't be deceived. Human wisdom isn't good. Humility is so, so important. So, look at what James is saying here. This false wisdom, or this earthly wisdom, is from. And obviously, again, it's not from God. First of all, it is earthly or of this world. Secondly, it is sensual or of the flesh. And lastly, it's demonic or from the devil. And there's what's born out of this is confusion, strife, all kinds of evil. And there's no peace, just confusion. And the Bible has so many examples of the folly of man's wisdom. You know, think about the Tower of Babel. Seemed like a good idea, right? But it ended in failure and confusion. Why? Because God already told him not to do that. God already said, no, I want you to spread out. They didn't listen. And in the end, God spread them out. Abraham thought it was wise to go to Egypt when the famine came to Canaan. But it wasn't. He picked up Hagar down there, concubine. And that was trouble for him. King Saul thought it was a good idea to put his own armor on David when he went into battle with Goliath, but that didn't work for David, and he knew it, and he didn't go into battle with Saul's armor. Over and over again, we see man's wisdom. And I think it's important for us to understand that we need to seek God's direction. This world is so confusing today. But the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Well, then why am I looking at the world? Why am I not looking to the Lord? You see the difference? I should not be confused. I should be at peace, knowing who's in control. And James is going to continue on. He's not going to end on this negative note with this earthly wisdom. He's going to talk about heavenly wisdom. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So look at the fruit that's born as we live out our heavenly wisdom with all meekness. It says what James said in verse 13 of chapter. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And out of that is born, you know, it's pure, it's free of contamination. Peaceable, it brings about peace. Gentle, patient, willing to yield, teachable, full of mercy. Good fruits, good things are produced in our lives. Without partiality, not showing favoritism to anyone. And lastly, James speaks of faith, of our faith being without hypocrisy, or not to be two-faced, but authentic. And look at the difference, the wisdom from above from God, or this earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom that's in this world. just makes sense. Let's seek what God has. Earthly wisdom, make no mistake, is destructive. Godly wisdom is constructive. It builds up. Now, as I begin to wrap things up here this evening, let me give you this to chew on. I want you to think about and apply this. You take verses 15 through 18 of James chapter 3, apply them to all that you say and all that you hear, and as you do, you see what's coming from and what it will produce. Again, for wherever envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Or the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Who are you listening to? Who are you getting your wisdom from? The world has no problem with giving wisdom. I'm amazed at how many people in this world actually listen to Hollywood. Aren't you amazed at that? It's like these people are so intelligent and so brilliant that their lives are just perfect. Have you ever studied their lives? They're a mess. And yet they're trying to tell us how to live. Well, why do I want to live like that? That's miserable. And God says, no, I've got something better for you. Yeah, but what are you saying over there in Hollywood? That's us. It's kind of like Adam and Eve. Every tree of the garden is for you guys, God said. Except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What tree? Where's it at? That's us. God says, I've got this for you, and we're looking at Hollywood. Actors, actresses. Why? Look to the one who can give us the wisdom that we need. In 1 John 3:18, John said this, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. May we be what God wants us to be. May we do what God wants us to do, and may we speak as God wants us to speak. Amen. Wow, some powerful lessons from James. And you know what? This is an awesome study in the book of James, because he just tells us, this is how you got to live, man. And I think we need this in the days we're living in. I think we need this, especially in these days we're living in, when we are bombarded by all kinds of evil things. And the world wants us to go on these rabbit trails. And God says, no, I've got something better for you here. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of rabbit trails out there to go down. And they get us going down them. And where do they lead? We need to be led to the lost. Lord, bring those people across our path that we can share our faith and see them come into the kingdom of God, because that's really what it's all about. I don't want to be distracted. You know, I told you before, racehorses, you know, have those blinders on so they're not distracted. You know, they don't, hey, Mr. Ed, what are you doing over there? No, it's, you know, they got the blinders on. They can't see. They're looking straight ahead. What a wonderful thing for us. Lord, help me to keep my eyes upon you so I can be guided by you. I need your wisdom so I can live out my faith in the days we are living in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that your word is living and powerful, and it touches our hearts. It meets us where we're at. And Lord, this is just an important lesson for me, you know, to control the tongue, to allow you to control my tongue, Lord. And then to have that walk that is found in the wisdom of God and not in the wisdom of this world, this demonic, sensual wisdom that destroys lives. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, how you continually work with us and just help us to grow. And you're so, again, so gracious and merciful to us. You're so patient and long-suffering, and you never give up on us. And I love that about you, Lord, that you don't give up. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that would honor you and bless people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.